Now let's read on. Verse 8. What does verse 8 say?
And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints.
Praise the living God. So we see the 24 elders representing the saints. It's actually the 24 elders from this scripture that has that golden vials full of the prayers. To let you know that these 24 elders are men. They're not angels. They're not like the four beasts. The 24 elders are men, the representatives of God's chosen family, God's redeemed family. 12 patriarchs of Israel, 12 apostles of the Lamb. Praise the living God. Verse 9. Look at the song they sing in verse 9.
And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Amen.
Amen and amen. They are singing the song of the Kinsman Redeemer, the song of redemption. In other words, they are worshipping the Kinsman Redeemer. No, you are not getting something. They are worshipping the Redeemer. Does God share his glory with anybody? You are not getting something. In heaven, another worship song started. They stopped worshiping the one that was on the throne that they were worshiping in Revelations 4. Where they said, Thou art worthy. They changed the song. They are worshiping the Lamb now. So what is going on? Isaiah 44, verse 6 to 8.
Isaiah 44, verse 6 to 8. Thus said the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts.
Mm-hmm.
I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Yea, are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any.
Praise the living God. So they are worshipping the Lamb in heaven, and there was no riot. So what is going on? God became man. It's to let us know that that Lamb was God himself also. Praise the living God. Do you understand? Because who is Jesus? God with us is Emmanuel. So if they are worshipping Emmanuel, don't you worship Jesus today? Because we know that Jesus is God with us. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Now, it's not just the 24 elders that worship the Lamb. Read verse 11 to 13.
And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.
Verse 13.
And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever.
Amen. And the four beasts, verse 14.
And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever.
Amen. You know what I'm observing? It was not just the 24 elders that were singing the worship song. The angels joined in worshipping the Lamb. Then all creatures in heaven, on earth, universal global worship of the same Lamb and the one that sits upon the throne. Praise the living God. And then I thought the four beasts would say, you don't know what you are doing. The four beasts said what? Because the Lamb was God himself. Who was manifest in the flesh? 1 Timothy 3:16. Who was manifest in the flesh? God. God will never share that attributes. Even angels don't accept worship. How you will know the angel that appeared to you is the angel of God? Worship him. Give him a test. When the angel comes, just bow down. Angel Michael, Angel Gabriel, I worship you. Angel Gabriel, I worship you. Angel Jahu, I worship you. And the angel should be rejoicing. Thank you, thank you. I accept your worship. I've been sent from the throne of God. You are not seeing an angel. You are seeing a demon. Run for your life. Praise the living God. Angels of God don't accept worship. I love that statement. There is nothing in them to accept it. Praise the living God. The angel will tell you, worship God. The angels will direct back your worship to God. They will stop you from worshiping God. But if the lamb is receiving worship, is either the lamb wants to do a coup or something is going on. It's to let us know that that lamb was God himself. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Now look at something in verse 12. What is the lamb that was slain? The lamb was slain. But was slain to do what? And what? You see the sevenfold rewards of the death of Christ. The death of Christ was a death of victory. The death of Christ was not a thing to cry about. The death of Christ was a source of victory. Praise the living God. When God says his foolishness is stronger than men, wiser than men, and his weakness is stronger than men, we see the power of God displayed in the death of Christ. You see the wisdom of God. It took a lamb to die for that lamb to receive back these sevenfold rewards. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. There's something I want to pick that we can also apply to our lives from what we just saw.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
Verse 2.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
What did he do?
Who for the joy that was set before him.
Praise the Lord.
Endured the cross.
Pause. Wait. You are seeing suffering before Jesus. What was Jesus seeing? He was seeing glory and honor and power and blessing. Praise the Lord. He said, who for the joy, who for what he was seeing ahead, he did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. So he took the slaying of the lamb for us to receive those sevenfold rewards. Praise the living God. Jesus suffered in the flesh, died in the flesh, that he might have this eternal glory. So why can't you yourself suffer in the flesh for what is ahead of us? Hallelujah. He was slain. We must also be slain. He said, pick up your cross and do what? The cross of Jesus, he did not hang it as a pendant. He was crucified on it. So if you're going to carry our cross, we must also be crucified on it. But we are not dying in vain. If he received power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and blessing, we will receive it too if we are also slain. The Lord will help us. In Revelation 5:11, can we do the calculation there? And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of... That's uncountable. Because it says thousands of thousands. How many thousands now? If he gave a specific number of thousands now, he says, okay, 1,000 times 1,000. He said thousands of... So where do you want to start from? Innumerable company of angels. So let's go to chapter 6. What you're about to see in chapter 6, don't forget the lamb has taken back the title deed. He's now in full possession, full control. But we said that this illegal occupant, Satan, is not going to leave everything without a battle. Why do you think After you have your document and you have a court order, you go with police to enforce your rights. The police are called the law enforcing agencies. They enforce law. Because some people, regardless of the law, they still want to be rebellious. They say, Mba, no. Court says this, but they still say no. So what do? You use force. You enforce your law. And that is what we're about to see in chapter 6. There's something I want you to note. Don't forget that the book, the scroll, has how many seals? 7 seals. So to completely open the book, you must lose the 7 seals. It's not going to lose the 7 seals at once. It must be one after the other now. The losing or the opening of every seal, there is an event that follows. Have that in mind. He opens the first seal, an event follows. For the opening of every seal, there is the corresponding event. When he opens the second seal, another event follows. He opens the third seal, another event follows. The events that follow the opening of the seals include the battle between Satan and God and Jesus. Let me put it that way. What I said, is it too, should I say it again? I should break it down again. The book has 7 seals. He opens the seals one after the other. For the opening of every seal, there is a corresponding event. Something takes place. I'm saying that the event that follows the opening of every seal include the battle between Jesus and Satan to get back possession of the earth. Include the battle, because we say Satan will not go without a fight. So at the opening of every seal, we also see the fight, the opposition that Satan puts up. Yes, you are the possessor of this heaven and earth, but I will not let you have it without a fight. So at the opening of every seal, we see the satanic opposition. Praise the living God. And we see other events. So the seals are not just there for decoration. Each seal is opened, an event takes place. Each seal is opened, an event takes place. Each seal is opened, an event takes place. Is that clear? You're not saying amen. Amen. Should I take it again? Again. Praise the living God. The people that are saying yes, were they here in our previous class? Okay, you are not here. The book has 7 seals. We've seen the book last week. And we are saying now that these 7 seals will be opened one after the other until the 7th, before the full content of the book can be revealed. Or before the book can be completely opened, the 7 seals must be. And we say opening signifies possession. The opening, don't just think is opening like opening your book. The opening signifies possession. So until he opens the 7 seals completely, he will not have full possession. Now what I'm saying is that the opening of each seal has a corresponding event. Praise the Lord. In other words, he opens one seal, something happens. He opens another seal, something happens. He opens the third seal, something happens. So what we're about to see in chapter 6 onward are the opening of the seals and the events that take place when each seal is opened. Is it clear now? Can somebody interpret for me in Igbo language? Sister Rose, is it clear? You came late. Oh, I should take it again. All right. Okay, let me be very, very low as possible. Imagine I have a rubber band, 7 rubber bands tied on this thing. And I want to open the 7 rubber bands, maybe so that I can open this pen. If I open the first one, if I'm the Lord Jesus, if I take away the first rubber band, I'm opening the first seal. Something happens in the earth. An event occurs that we see. There's a battle that Satan will put up. When I open the second seal, another event takes place. When I open the third, another event takes place. That's what we're about to see. That's what I'm just trying to say. Do we get it? If you're getting blessed, say amen. Amen. These things we are looking at. In fact, the understanding we have in this class, in this place, in this setting, in this church, a lot of GOs don't know what you know. Brothers and sisters, a lot of GOs don't know what we know. Praise the Lord. So let's go. Revelation chapter 6 from verse 1. Can we go?
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see.
One of what?
One of the four
beasts. 4 beasts. Refresh our memories. What are the four beasts?
One of the first, of them was the one that looked like a lion.
Go ahead.
The second looked like a calf. The third looked like the face of a man. And the fourth looks like a flying eagle.
God bless you. And last week, we went into details as to what or who these four beasts are. They are called beasts, but they're actually called living creatures. The four living creatures. If you are not here last week, you can get it on YouTube. Just go to our Bride Assembly page. Last week's date is what? Check the date and search for it. We took time. We explained these four living creatures. I said they are not just ordinary creatures. We traced their origin. We saw their types in the Old Testament. And we concluded on who they were. So visit YouTube or Facebook and get last week's episode of Bible Club. Praise the living God. We're about to see them come into play now. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. We said these four living creatures are what? Cherubims. And we also said Satan was a cherubim. And if just one cherubim called Satan, the Bible says the spirit worketh on the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:1. Can we read it?
And you had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of this power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Just one spirit is working in the children of disobedience, and it was a cherub. So imagine 10 of those cherubs. What would they do? I'm trying to show you their mightiness. Praise the living God. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So now let's go to Revelation 6. Are we there? Are we there? Revelation chapter 6. All right, let's read verse 1 and 2. Then, read on. Praise the Lord. He opened what? One of the seals. So we're going to say what? He opened the first seal. Are we together? He opened what? The first seal. And then one of the four beasts. So we're going to say is what? The first beast. Revelations 4:6. Let's see those beasts again. Revelations 4:7. The four beasts around the throne. Can we read it?
And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast a face as a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle.
Praise the living God. Can you see the four beasts? Can you see the four beasts? Now we want to see what will happen. Hold the book of Revelations and let's go to Matthew chapter 16 verse 18 to understand something. Matthew 16 verse 18.
And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and
upon this rock I'll do what?
I will build my church.
And the gates of hell
shall not prevail against it.
Somebody say the gates of hell.
The gates of hell.
Once again, I want to stress something. Listen, everybody. The seals, let me give this explanation, it will help us review the processes that Christ will go through to take full possession of the earth. Don't forget, the book has been given to him. He's the rightful owner now. But the seals review the processes he will go through. If I win the case in court that this land belongs to me, the first thing I will go do is what? Go to police station and carry police, truckloads of police, yeah, to that land. Do what? Chase out what? All illegal occupants. Praise the living God. I don't know. I'm trying to bring it natural. You understand what I'm saying? I have illegal occupants dragging the land with me, and I took them to court. I have my documents. The court says everything, and the court says, no, this land belongs to you. What will I do? I will first take police and go and chase those people away as a man, especially in Lagos. If not, they'll just kill me. Praise the living God. So the processes that Christ will go through to get the land, to get what he has redeemed, to get back everything, to take full possession is what we're about to see in the seals. Do we understand? Do we understand? Do we have an understanding of what we are saying now? Now, Matthew 16, 18 says what? Jesus will build his church and what will happen? In other words, the gates of hell will be against the church. There will be a fight, but they will not win. Praise the Lord. The gates of hell will fight the church. They will be against the church, but they will not win. So, what are these gates of hell? Anybody?
The gates of hell are those horsemen. Those horses and the men.
They are the horsemen we're about to see in Revelation 6. The gates of hell, let me say you are wrong. You have understanding, but this is why I want to say you are wrong. The gate of hell is actually the Antichrist spirit coming against the church. But you are right. I just want to bring in that definition. He's right. He has an understanding of what he's saying. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. We've treated the church ages. We saw at every church age, we saw what Satan puts to work against the progress of the church. Don't forget in Genesis 3:15, what did the Lord Jesus say? Everybody, Genesis 3:15. He says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between what? Thy seed and her seed. And what will happen? The seed of the woman will bruise thy head, but you shall do what? Bruise his heel. The heel is the progress of the church. If the church is the body of Christ, the heel is in the body. If Christ is the head, the heel is in the body. And the heel is your leg. It speaks of the progress. So the gates of hell will be against the church. That is what we're about to see in this book of Revelation 6. How the Antichrist moved against the church, walked against the church, walked against the progress of the church. There was something I brought out in our previous class. I said, why the church, or why is Antichrist interested in the church? Satan's goal is not interested in that you are not rich, you are poor, this and that. No, the church is instead of Christ. If Christ is for the salvation of mankind, it is the church that is continuing the work of Christ. He said what? Occupy till I come. So the church is taking place for Christ now. The church is continuing the work of salvation for man. So if Satan can mess up the church, Satan's goal is for the salvation of man. He does not want man to be saved. Let's quickly see something in the story of King Saul and David. Let's go to 1 Samuel. There's something I want to bring out. 1 Samuel. How many of us know the story of Saul and David very well? Praise the Lord. How many of us know the story of Saul and David? Let's go to 1 Samuel 15 first. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to see how Saul lost the kingdom. And God did what? Chose David. Somebody, think deep. The story of Saul and David will make you understand Satan and man. Satan fell from glory. He lost the kingdom. The kingdom is lost. Man, God is doing what? Lifting up man to that place. So Satan does not want, Saul never wanted David to be king. Does Satan want you to reign with God? Let's read it and understand some things. It's not yet clear to some people. Let's see how Saul lost the kingdom. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Read from verse 1 to 3.
Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all
that. Look at the commandment God gave Saul. Do what?
Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camels and ass.
Pause. Total extermination. Not even an animal should remain. Now go to verse 9. What did Saul do in verse 9?
But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly.
Did Saul fulfill the commandment of the Lord? We know this story. Now, let's go to verse 20.
And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites.
Now, go to verse 25. I'm just skipping them. You can read this fully later. Verse 25.
Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord.
Read on.
And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected thee from being king over Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And as Samuel turned out to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent.
Mm.
And Samuel said unto him, the Lord had rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and had given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou.
Hallelujah. The kingdom was taken away from who? And then what happened? The kingdom was given to who? David. If you read chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, you discover that Saul got to know that God has anointed David and made him king. Then what happened? Saul started chasing after David. To do what? To kill him. Praise the Lord. Why all this story? Let's go back to Revelation 6. I'm trying to bring out a type of what happened between Satan and man. Satan fell from glory. He was the anointed cherub that covered it. He was tested and he failed. Where he fell from is where God is lifting us up to, to glory. So Satan is after your salvation. Satan is not after your finance or anything. That is not his primary goal or assignment. If Satan can just have it that you don't go to heaven, that is what he's after. Do you understand me? Praise the Lord. Are we together? Satan is after the salvation of mankind. Hallelujah. So that is why he is persecuting the church. That is why he will work against the church. And in the series now, we are going to see the different forms, the different tactics Satan used to work against the progress of the church. The first one we see in Revelation 6:1 is what? It says one of the four beasts say what? Come and see. And if the first beast in Revelation 6:7 is what? Revelation 4:7. The first beast is what? A lion. Confirm it. Revelation 4:7. What was the first beast? That means the first beast that must speak here must be what? Now, the first sea, what do we see when the first sea was opened? Revelation 6:2.
And I saw, and behold, a white horse.
A white
horse.
Describe it.
And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer.
Hallelujah. Who is this white horse? He said, he that sat on him. Now, in scriptural language, us connotes what? Thank God. Us connotes power. Even in science, your motor engine is measured in what? Us power. Do you understand? So the first seal opened, and the first beast, which is who? The lion. Told John, come and see. And when John looked, what did he see? Let's cross it now. He saw a white horse. And he that sat on him what? Had a bow and a crown. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. So there is a white horse rider. So who can explain his own understanding of the white horse and the rider of the white horse?
Okay. The white horse, it signifies deception.
Deception, okay.
Why I say that is, I'm looking at the scripture that says Satan appears as an angel of light.
Very true.
So white, he's trying to take on the fact that he's like Jesus Christ, appearing like the real thing, but he's not the real thing.
God bless you. Somebody say hallelujah. The white horse is not Christ. Don't forget, we've treated colors, and we said that white is color of righteousness. The bride is clothed in fine linen, clean and white. So, the first thinking you have is what? White. That must be God now. Jesus riding on white horse. He's not white. He's not Jesus. In fact, the four horse riders, or the horses we are going to see in Revelation 6, is the Antichrist spirit. So the white horse is the Antichrist spirit manifesting in certain dimensions. The first dimension, he says, is the color of deceit. The false Christ. Praise the Lord. If Satan manifests as an angel of light, why won't he come like white? Why would the first move of the Antichrist be white? It's because he must come in a manner for you to think he's Jesus, he's Jesus. Jesus is the one that is clothed in white. So like Sister Prosper said, truly is the Antichrist spirit. The Antichrist is the rider of the horse. The horse is the power. Coming against the church as a false Christ. Color of deceit. False Christ. Yes? Not just false Christ. As a religious spirit too. The things that the white horse rider could mean. A religious spirit. Why do I say religious spirit? John chapter 16. Let's see something fast. John 16. You discover when the church started, the greatest problem the apostles had were who? Not even just false apostles. Were the Jews. Praise the Lord. No. Somebody is not getting it. Read the entire book of Acts. The greatest persecutors of the apostles were the Jews. Who did not believe in Jesus. They kept on persecuting the apostles. Kept on. Read John chapter 16. Let's read it. John chapter 16 from verse 1 to 3. This is have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended.
They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's
service. They shall put you out of the... Who are those that have synagogues? Jews. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will do what? Think that he doeth God's service. Verse 3.
And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me.
Hallelujah. So, false Christ manifesting as false apostles, fine. But also, the religious persecutions from Jews. A religious spirit coming against the church and false Christ. That is how I define the false horse rider, the white horse rider. White is a color of righteousness now. So, it has to be in a religious form. We see the false Christ, Satan manifesting as an angel of light. Apostle Paul said, such are false apostles. Deceitful workers. It was in the first church age, there were very many. Because there's no apostle in the second church age or in the third church age. Apostles were in the first church age and they are the foundation layers. So if there were going to be apostles, there must be false apostles also laying false foundations. They manifested in the same first church age. So this white horse, this Antichrist spirit that came against the church, covers the period of the first church age. We just finished treating the church ages. Who can remind us what the first church age is?
It's Ephesus.
So this Antichrist spirit was Satan using false apostles and using religious spirits of the Jews to come against the church. He said a bow was given to him, but he did not speak of an arrow. So what's a bow without an arrow? Can it cause much harm? And a sword was given unto him anyway. He went forth conquering and to conquer. So the church really had a blow from this Antichrist spirit. Praise the living God. But the beast that God will use, the anointing that God used to counter the Antichrist move. I don't know if you're understanding me. These horses that we're about to see in Revelation 6 are the Antichrist move against the church. For each horse, there is a beast that God uses in that generation. The beast signifies the anointing that God uses to walk against the Antichrist move for that day. Praise the Lord. Praise the living God.
We are talking about the first Christ.
Okay, let's do it this way. Our Bible is Revelation 6, everybody. Now, in Revelation 6, from verse 1 to 8, we are going to see four horses. In verse 2, can we read verse 2 together? A white horse. Okay? Praise the Lord. Let's go to verse 4. Can we read verse 4 together again?
And there went out another horse.
That was what?
Red.
That's what? The second horse. The first horse is what?
White.
The second horse is what?
Red.
The fifth horse, verse 6. Let's go to verse 6. Verse 5 rather.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand.
Okay, the third horse is what?
Black.
Black, okay. Let's go to verse 8.
And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the
earth. All right, it's okay. I just needed the color of the horses. Now, there are how many horses? Four horses. Is that right? There are how many beasts we saw in Revelation 6, 7? Now, these four horses is the gates of hell. They are the gates of hell that the Lord Jesus spoke of that will come against the church but will not prevail. Praise the living God. Are you understanding now? The gates of hell that the Lord Jesus spoke of, he said, I will build my church and the gate of hell will not prevail. That means there will be a contention. There will be a fight between the gates of hell and the church. Now we are about to understand what the Lord Jesus prophesied. The four horses, and I want you to note something. That is actually one horse, but changing its color. One rider, changing its color of his horse. Praise the Lord. The horse signifies the power. When you change the color, you are changing the appearance, the manifestation. Thank you, the strategies. God bless you. You are changing the manifestation, the appearance. White is different from black. White is different from red. White is different from pale. So the color is significant. It's to let you know how the Antichrist is manifesting in a given time. He rides the white horse, is manifesting in a particular way. When he changes to the red horse, the same Antichrist spirit is manifesting in another way. When he changes to the black, it's manifesting in another way. When he changes to the pale, what's pale? Who can define this color for us? You are permitted to check your dictionary. Use the mic. Let's hear you.
I said pale is like ash. Something, it's the color used to depict something that is dying. It's not yet dead, but when life is already living something, it becomes pale.
A fading color. So it's neither black nor white. It looks like black. It looks like white. Faint red, pale. Okay, so we have an understanding of what pale is. So it's a color that is not straightforward. Praise the living God. So we are saying that these four horses, or this horse manifesting in different colors, this horse rider is the Antichrist move against the church, is the gates of hell coming against the church. But the beautiful thing is that for each manifestation of this rider, there is a beast from the throne of God to counter it. For each manifestation of this rider, there is a beast from the throne of God to counter it. Now, let's link the beasts together. Hallelujah. When the white horse rides, which beast told John, come and see? Let's read it. Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2.
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals.
Uh-huh.
And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and
see. In other words, the first beast was telling John, now come and see. Let me show you how the Antichrist wants to move against the church. Praise the living God. The first beast that says, come and see. So in the period when the white horse is riding, which beast will be walking with the believers?
The lion.
Thank you. Go to the next beast. Verse what?
Four.
Verse 4. verse 3 and 4. Let's read it.
And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see.
What is the second beast?
Cow.
Don't forget that the beasts are in Revelation 4, verse what?
7.
The second beast is what? A calf. It counters this red horse, right? Verse 5 and 6.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat
thank you. So the third horse was what?
Black.
Which beast did God use to counter it? Which beast told John, typing the believer, come and see? Face of a man. So man, I called it man. And when he had opened the fourth seal, what happened? Let's chorus it together. Revelations what?
Revelation 7.
Revelation 6, 7, and 8. Can we read it together? And when he had opened the fourth seal, what happens?
I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see.
What is the fourth beast?
The flying eagle.
Thank you. Now, note something. I said that this horse is actually one manifesting in these different colors. So I'm going to claim what I wrote, four horses. One of the proofs that it is one horse is that they are not all riding at the same time. One rider, praise the living God, which is the Antichrist, riding on us, where you see us is power. A system he's using. Praise the living God. He rides the white beasts, the white horse. When he's done with the white horse, he changes color to what? Because you are used to the enemy, you are countering him. You know he's coming this way. It will only be a fool that will keep doing the same thing all the time and expect to have a different result. So he changes his tactic. He changes his horse color to what?
Red.
He finishes the red when he's countered by the calf and rides on what? The black. And when he's done, he's countered by the face of the man. He rides on what? The pale horse. So we're going to look at, because they happened at different points of time. Praise the living God. So let's understand it. I think, Mommy Jedidiah, is it getting clearer now? So let's take it again from the white horse, the first seal. We treated the church ages. Hallelujah. We treated the church ages, and we saw that each age, there was the original church, there was the false church, there was something that the church was fighting. There was an antichrist spirit at work in each of the church generations. Praise the living God. So several people were not here when we treated church ages, so you might be lost. But God will grant you understanding in Jesus' name. So the first horse rider is the white horse. It covers the period of the first church age. Hallelujah. First church age. First horse. Praise the Lord. If you can refresh my memory, in the first church age, what was the problem they had? Ephesians. Somebody, you can quickly turn to your Bible and the age of Ephesus. What was the problem they had? Revelations 2, 1 to 7. Somebody should quickly read it and give me an answer to that question. How thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not. False apostles, thank you. And he said, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Give Sister Shelley the mic. She wants to say something. You are not here. She said she doesn't understand what we are saying. Sister Shelley is just joining us today. We've treated this. That's why several people are looking cold in the class. Because it's a continuity study. A continuous study. Continuity ministry. It's a continuous study. We started from Revelations 1. These things are on YouTube and they're on Facebook. Everybody that's been in this class now, what I'm saying, you should be coming easily, because you don't expect to just come and write senior work when you did not start from JSS 1 to JSS 3. So it will be a very serious work. I don't know how I would do it. I would advise everybody that doesn't understand what we are saying. It's like we are speaking Greek to some people. Go to YouTube or Facebook. All our previous classes were recorded. get the audio, get the video, anyone you want. All our previous classes were recorded so that you understand how we got here and what we are saying. Next week now, we are leaving this place. We are going somewhere else so that you can follow. The move is on. Praise the living God. So that is why I agree with Sister Prosper that the first us writer manifested in a religious manner. First apostles and the Jews, religious Jews, persecuting the Christians. Praise the living God. It's this us writes for the period of the first church age. But God did not leave the believers powerless. The anointing, the beast that said, come and see, is a type of the anointing that God used upon the believers of that generation. The lion. A lion is known for what? The Bible says in Proverbs that the lion, the righteous are what? As bold as a lion. Praise the living God. So regardless of what the believers are facing through the false apostles and through the religious Jews persecuting them, they kept on doing their work. They were as bold as anything. Hallelujah. They were as fearless and fierce as a lion. Praise the Lord. So, these horses don't ride at the same time. Or this horse. Since it's one horse manifesting in different color. One horse rider riding in different colors of horses. So, one must finish before the next one will come in. That means it is time bound. Do you understand? The horses are time bound. Brother Godwin, are you flowing? The horses are time bound. So that's why the time frame for the first us, the white us, is the time frame of the first church age. We know this by the characteristics of what happened during the church ages. Praise the Lord. By the characteristics of each church age, rather. The time frame for the first us is the church, the first church age. From AD 33 to when? AD 170, thereabouts. Is that right? Is that right? Can we go on? If we should go on, say amen. Amen. So God uses the lion anointing on his people and counters the Antichrist move. Then what happens? The Antichrist changes his horse and rides on what now? God bless you. A red horse. And this covers the period of which church age? The second church age. Let's read it. Revelation 2 from verse 8. The second church age. Revelation 2 from verse 8.
Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but at the synagogue of Satan. Fear not of those things which thou shalt suffer.
Okay, read on.
Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Hallelujah. When we treated this church age, we called it what? The age of bitterness, Smyrna. We said it was a bitter age filled with deaths. This was the age of Christian martyrdom. Martyrdom, martyrs. This was the age where the Christians were killed the most in the church age. If you discover, the horse rider changes to what? The red is color of what? Blood is red. And read Revelation 6:4 again. A full description of the horse rider. Not just is he on red. Read what he does.
And there went out another horse that was red.
What happens to him?
And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword.
Praise the Lord. There was given him unto him what? A great sword. And this sword was used against the Christians, the believers. So this was the age of the martyrdom of Christians. Red blood. We read of what the Christians went through. All manner of torture, all manner of persecutions. It was the age where to be identified with Christ meant your life, your head. Praise the living God. This covers a period of the second church age, Smyrna. If you can remember what we treated in Smyrna, then you'll be able to understand this second us clearly. But which animal, which beast told John, come and see? Calf. A calf is what? A calf. Cow. Family of cow. Bulls. Bullock. Some call it ox. It's a sacrificial animal and is a beast of burden. That's a beast that bears, that carries things and is used for sacrifice. So, the Christians gladly gave their lives in those generations. It's not today where we hear of persecution, all of us will run. In fact, we even have special protection units protecting us during church service. In those generations, it was counted worthy to die for Jesus. It was a thing of joy. It was a thing of pride. Praise the living God. It was a thing of pride for them. God gave them that grace. Some of them are fed to the lions. Some of them are crucified like Jesus. Some of them are burnt alive. Some of them underwent all manner of tortures. In fact, believers had already settled it in their mind that they will seal their faith with their death in these times. Not today where every prayer we pray is untimely death. They didn't know anything like untimely death last time. Untimely death was not in their vocabulary. Hallelujah. To them, the death was timely and it was glorious. They counted it worthy, suffering and dying for Jesus. It was the believer's pride. Come and crucify me. Come and kill me for Christ's sake. But today, how many of us can die for Jesus? My son, Chiso, my son Godwin, my son Savior, I want you to go to Afghanistan and preach the gospel. Okay, brother Godwin wants to say something. Can we give him the mic? I think he has a question.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Sir, this question is similar to the question that I asked one time that the pastor was there. Like, you see that they were given the grace to suffer those persecutions.
Yes, they were given the grace.
In the sense that they were even looking for death to die.
That's
for
true.
For Christ's sake. Okay, why in this our own age, why are we not given that grace?
No, Pastor answered you that day. He answered you that day. One, people are still suffering for Jesus. Even up north in Nigeria. Up north in Nigeria. Where Christianity is still seen as a taboo. Those that are very, those states, those parts of this country that are rooted in Islam. It's a treason, it's highly treasonable to be seen as a Christian. Apart from that, we also have our own gates of hell that we are fighting. We'll get there. Praise the Lord. We have our own gate of hell that we are also combating. You understand? And in fact, Pastor answered you that day, if I can remember, he said our own is even worse. It's easier to even go to hell today than in that day. At least that day, you could not, it's hard to find it. You can't even be hypocritical about your faith. Because it's something that will cost you your life. So there can be no hypocritical Christian. You're just pretending to be a Christian. You're not a true Christian. Because you know it will cost you your life. But in this generation, when you know everything goes, you have more hypocrites in the church than outside the church. So we have things that we are fighting and we'll see it in our own us right now. Let's move on. Pastor answered you that day. Praise the living God. So this was the age that suffered martyrdom the most. Sister Yetunde wants to say something.
I want to ask, these people that are willing to die for Christ, then does it mean it's all that will go to, that will make heaven?
Certainly.
Certainly.
Certainly, okay. Because that's what we're trying to say. In that generation, okay. If you say you're a Christian, you meant it. It's not Christianity by mouth.
That was then, Abi. Okay, this is our own generation, sir.
Yes,
like
sir.
Those in north now. Okay, like maybe someone just get got converted now. Like, yes, I believe Christ. I'm ready to serve God. And all of a sudden, Boko Haram came and like, your life or Jesus Christ or your life. And he says, and maybe the person was once a murderer or fornicator, like, yes, take my life. Doesn't that person will make it?
I will answer you scripturally. The only reason why you can go to heaven is if you have the Holy Ghost. Now, in that generation, let me say why I say those that died. When you know that this faith, you already know that this faith, if you profess it, it is death. For you to even get to the stage that you profess it publicly, you must have been truly converted. At that point. Now, there are arguments today. That's why I answered the question that is if you have the Holy Ghost. But many people are looking for the easiest way out. They've been telling you to repent all this while. You don't want to repent. Now you just decided, let me just give my life to Christ and die for Jesus. Easy way to heaven. Or deathbed, repentance. All I believe is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That generation, for you to profess Christ publicly, it's not that you start professing Christ today and tomorrow they killed you. It's not that they must have, you're a Christian and it must have taken a process of time that they know this is a Christian indeed. They gathered, they were not gathering publicly. They were gathering in dens, in caves. They were hiding. Thank you, sir. And still yet, the law was against them. To be a Christian was what? What's the crime? Was it felony? No, that's not. It's not felony. It's treason in that time. It was serious crime. It was a death sentence, truly. Praise the living God. So it rode, this horse rider, the red horse, rode in the period of the second church. So the believers were like the calf. Animals for sacrifice. Kill me. They were, it is in that generation that you slap them on the right cheek, they turn to the left. In this generation, they hold your hand in the grace. You want to slap me? Before I finish, the Holy Ghost thunder and fire on you. But guess I'm a Christian. Look, I will put my Bible one side and show you that I'm from Kutonu. Forget I'm a Christian. Praise the living God. But the horse rider, you know something? Our God is beautiful. He said the gates of hell will not what? There was something unique about this generation. The more they killed Christians, thank you. History has it that the more they were produced. But Gabriel pointed something to us when we were looking at it. He said, they said that the blood of the Christians was the seed that God was sowing, and it was bringing forth more Christians. So the more Christians were dying, the more they were increasing in number. What will Satan do? He must change his plan. So he changes his horse to a what? To a black horse. And this is where we come in. This black horse has been on for how long? For a very long period of time. The black horse rides the longest duration, the longest period of time. From the third church to the rapture. The black horse is riding. Somebody say amen. From the third church age till the rapture, the black horse is riding. The third church age is what? Who can refresh our memories? Pergamos. And what happened in Pergamos? We said the church died completely at those that were here when we treated church ages. We just treated church ages how many weeks ago? And you people are not singing it as song. The church died at where? In Pergamos. Hallelujah. That was when the church died. Pergamos means what? Thoroughly married. That's when the church was married to the world, married to the states. It was in Pergamos that Satan took complete possession of the church. Hallelujah. Praise the living God. So the third horse, which is the black horse, right from third church age to well, from the third church age to Pergamos, till the rapture. And this is the most deadly of them all. Even more deadly than the red horse. This is where we come in. The third church age, the fourth church age, the fifth church age, the sixth church age, and what? The seventh church age are all under the black horse. Hallelujah. Now let's see the characteristics of the black horse rider. Revelation 6 verse 5 and 6. Revelation 6 verse 5 and 6.
And when he had opened the third seal,
what happened?
I heard the third beast say, come and see.
What is the third beast? Chorus it if you know it now.
Face of a man or man.
Face as a man. Okay, let's read on. I heard the third beast say what?
Come and see.
And what happens?
And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hot not the oil and the wine.
This third horse rider, Revelation 6, 5 and 6, is very loaded. And there are so many things we would talk about under this third horse rider. The believers in the first church where the first horse rider rode, we said that the anointing God used was the anointing of what? A lion. So if they will have a symbol for that generation, what will be their symbol? The second age, if they will have a symbol, what will be that symbol? Calf. Now, from the third church age to the rapture, where the black horse is riding, if that will have any symbol, what will be our symbol? Face as a man. Praise the living God. This is why we say that the flying eagle, hallelujah, the flying eagle is not the symbol of our church age. Because we are coming under this third church age, this third horse rider, the black horse, the flying eagle. You always see our logo with the flying eagle. That was before we got to know this better. The flying eagle does not concern us, like the clothes you are putting on, Brother Godwin. You can see the logo of the eagle. You say the bride, and you'll be seeing eagle. Most believers of the end time message use the flying eagle as a symbol of our faith. It is wrong. We come under the duration of this third horse rider, the black horse, which covers the third church age till the rapture. Now, this third horse rider is very unique. Because we said the third church age, the church died. The church died. You must know something about the first church age and the second church age. The first church age, the word of God was given forth. Satan came in the form of false apostles to plant his own, but they could not counter the original word of God. The second church age, the word of God is given to them from the first church age. So what did he do? He stopped using false apostles. He started killing the true Christians. But the third church age, what he could not achieve in the two, what he did was he took away the word of God from the Christians. The word of God is the source of what? Life. Praise the living God. Do you understand something? When there was going to be light, what did God say? Let there be. The word of God is the source of life. So Satan took away the word of God. That is why the horse rider is depicted as what? A black horse. Black symbolizes what? Darkness. Hallelujah. If the word of God is light and the horse rider is black, what is he symbolizing? That Satan is coming with darkness to attack the church. Do everything you can to remove the true word of God. That's what Satan is doing. Praise the living God. And he did it from the period of the third church age till the rapture. That means even till now, this black horse is still riding. The gate of hell that me and you are fighting in this generation is what? The black horse. Darkness. Darkness. If the word of God is our light, the black horse is darkness instead of the word of God. Hallelujah. Are we understanding something? Now, why Pergamos? We treated this. Everyone that has understanding of the church ages will get this clearly. We need to go to Mark chapter 4 from verse 26 to understand something. We've treated all this before. What we're about to read in Mark 4, 26 to 29 is a prophecy. And it's not the prophecy that Brother Gabriel will have his car before the end of this year. The prophecy there is concerning the church of Jesus Christ. It's not the prophecy that Sister Prosper will marry before the end of this year. The prophecy there is about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the living God. Hallelujah. Mark 4. Everybody in this ministry, you must know this scripture. It's like our national anthem. Mark 4:26-29. Are we there?
And he said, so is the kingdom of
Pause.
God.
Kingdom of
God.
Kingdom of what?
God.
The kingdom of God is either physical or spiritual. Praise the living God. Now, the kingdom of God is spiritual. The physical kingdom of God has not yet manifested. How can you say we are in the kingdom of God? Price of gas is increasing every day in Nigeria. Look at all the sufferings we are going through. So this is definitely not the kingdom of God. But regardless of the suffering we are going through physically, everybody that has the Holy Ghost has righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God is what? Within you. The kingdom of God, the Jews, the Israelites were expecting the physical kingdom of God. So when Jesus came and he was saying he was the Messiah is supposed to be the king of this kingdom. And look at the Messiah. There's nothing special about you. Carpenter, your clothes is not designer. There's no entourage, big entourage. Rather, it's all these fishermen that are following you as if they don't have future. NFA, praise the Lord. Look at this kingdom of God. We are not seeing angels with sword. We are not seeing you on flying horse coming. For you to know why the Jews stumbled at the coming of Jesus. It's not that all of them were bad people. No. Of course, we knew some of them that were not true Jews in their hearts. There is the Israelite indeed. Praise the Lord. He said, you are an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So it is not, that's why the Lord Jesus said he blinded some of them. Truly he did. They were expecting the kingdom of God. They said if the Messiah should come, don't forget under that time, they were under the rulership of the Roman Empire. So they were feeling if the kingdom of God should come, then they should enter this glorious stage where everything will become fine. They will be free. They were expecting what Adam was enjoying in the Garden of Eden. Kingdom of God. But rather, Jesus came. They are seeing another thing. Praise the living God. Then Jesus said something to them in Luke 17:21. Luke 17:20-21. Yes, read.
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with
the kingdom of God is not physical. Read the next verse.
Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Say, for now, I'm establishing this kingdom in you. First, before the millennium, the 1,000 years, when it will be established physically. Hallelujah. So the church is the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? As at now, the kingdom of God you have is the church. By one spirit, I will baptize into one body. Once you are in the church of Jesus Christ, you are in what? The kingdom of God. Is it clear? Sisters on this roll, do you understand what I'm saying? The church is the kingdom of God. So back to our prophecy, Mark chapter 4. Let's read it now. I just said that to give a background on what we're about to read. The scripture in Mark 4:26-29 is a prophecy for the church. It's not just a mere parable. It's a prophecy for the church. Mark 4:26-29. Can we read?
And he said, so is the kingdom of God.
So is the church.
As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come.
Amen. Some of us will be wondering, what's the concern church of what I just read now? That is the prophecy for the church of Jesus Christ. Turn your study notes. Turn to the back of your study notes. Everybody that has a study notes, turn to the back. What do you see? The restoration ministry. Are you seeing that plant? Hallelujah. Let's read that prophecy again. Mark 4:26.
And he said, so is the kingdom of God.
Zoom.
As if a man should cast can you see seed the seed into the ground.
Hold on. Can you see the seed? What was written under the seed? Original church. When was original church planted? When was it founded? On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Then it was cast into the ground. What is the next thing you see in the diagram? Buried at where? Nice council took place in the third church age, Pergamos. We treated that. After that, you see what?
Should sleep.
So the seed was cast into the ground where? Nice council, Pergamian church age. And should sleep and do what?
And rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade.
First what?
The blade.
What do you see there? What's the next after Nicene Council? That's the blade, right?
Yes.
Then what?
Then the ear.
What's the next thing you see?
After that, the full corn in the ear.
God bless you. What we are looking at is the restoration move of the church. But that's not our emphasis. Keep in mind what we are trying to bring out here. That the black horse rode from the third church. Why am I bringing out this restoration move of God? Because the church was buried in the third church age, Nicaea. That's why you see the seed under the ground. So from that third church age, that Nicaea you have on your book, till the rapture, when the sickle is brought forth, it is this black horse that is riding. And what did God use? Which anointing upon the believers did God use to counter the black horse? The face as a man. When we come back next week, we'll look at the restoration move of God. Somebody say hallelujah. So if you don't understand the prophecy we just read, come early next week. We'll explain it and teach it. Maybe Brother Gabriel will do that. We'll look into it, the restoration move of God, so that you understand what we are trying to say. So for our third church age, let me ask, which horse is riding? Let's chorus it. Which horse is riding? And what is God using to counter it? The Lord bless us. Any question before we share the grace? If you have any question online, please, you could help us with it, sirs.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So I want to confirm something. Sir, what is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven?
It's the same thing. Different, figure of speech, different use of languages. It's the same thing. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. God is the one ruling in heaven, so the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing, sir. But nothing different.
But right now, sir, you say that the kingdom of God is the church.
Yes. The kingdom of God is both spiritual and physical.
Church.
We are awaiting the physical. That's when Jesus is going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. But now, spiritually, the kingdom of God is on, which is the church. So if you are in the church, you are a part of the kingdom of God. You understand? So we are saying, even before you talk of the physical, for Gentiles, you must first get the spiritual before you talk of the physical. The physical is more for Israel. Okay. Yes. So the church is the kingdom of God. Okay. But Gabriel wants to answer.
Sir, please, so last week, I asked a question that you postponed to today. I
said, what was the question?
That question is that, I said that these 24 elders, are they rightly now sitting with God in the heaven?
Did I postpone it or we answered it?
No, did they answer? You postponed it to today.
No, they have witnessed redemption. So I believe they are still seated in heaven.
Because
it's not just an issue of, see, you can't compare heaven with earth. You can't be using time to define eternity. Heaven is eternity. So don't use the picture of time to start defining eternity. So you mean they've been there for how many years? No. There is no time in heaven. What matters is the picture God is trying to paint out to us. The message is trying to pass that they witnessed redemption and they have witnessed it. They have witnessed it. And redemption is still on. The process is still on. So no problem. They are still witnessing it. But you can't, I don't know how to put it in a better form. Don't use your finite mind to try and picture infinity. Heaven is not time bound. So don't think, okay, are they in heaven? What are they eating? Are they getting older, getting younger? Yes, sir.
In the book of John chapter.
Use the mic, sir.
John chapter.
Thank you.
I think 3:14-15.
John 3:14-15.
Yeah. He yes. says that nobody has been in the heaven except him, the Son of Man.
Yes, now that was before Jesus ascended, before he died and ascended.
Okay.
When the saints died in the Old Testament, they did not even go up. They were below.
They're in the paradise.
They were in paradise below.
Mm-hmm.
They were in what we call hell. Yeah. But the hell where they were was paradise because of the saints.
Yeah.
Until Jesus shed his blood. Let's look at it. Luke 16. Let's be fast. Luke chapter 16. I think there are several questions on our group page on WhatsApp. We'll answer them fast. Luke 16 verse 25. Read Luke 16 from verse 19 to 31 later. You discover that the saints, because Abraham was below, the rich man was seeing Lazarus and Abraham afar off, and yet the rich man was in hell. But Abraham was telling him, between us and you, there is a great gulf. You cannot cross, I cannot cross. That's why the Bible now says, when Jesus resurrected, many bodies of the saints did what? Arose. So no man has ascended before Jesus died, rose again, and ascended. But he went to the Old Testament saints, so they are, it's right to say they're in heaven, or they've gone to heaven. It's right to say so. You understand me? When Jesus was speaking, he had not died.
If they're in heaven, why must they be raptured again in according to the first?
No. They are not the ones that be raptured. They've been raptured already with Christ. They're not the ones that be raptured. The Bible said they already came out of the graves. Did they go back?
What of the dead that will arise before
the dead of the church ages are the ones that be raptured. The dead in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says what? The dead in Christ shall rise. So those that died, the saints that died before Christ
they
came,
they will not be among.
They've gone already.
They will not be among.
They've gone already. You understand me? In Matthew 27 verse 53, the Bible says many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of his graves after his resurrection. If they have received resurrection, are you saying they died again? They've been resurrected. So the meaning, the completion of that statement means that they ascended with him also. Or they ascended after he ascended, whichever way we want to put it. They have been raptured. The only ones that have been raptured, that will resurrect and be raptured, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, is the dead in Christ. You understand, sir? So when Jesus was saying no man has ascended to heaven, he's trying to tell you no man could have even gone because the sacrifice has not been offered. Redemption has not taken place. No one could go. So now he has paid the price. Redemption has taken place. So everyone can go now. He has broken the power of death. Thank you, sir. Is it clear? Online, Brother Tokwe from Abuja is asking a question. Based on the law of redemption, that the person must be related by blood, kinsman redeemer, is redemption for the Gentiles. Jesus is neither Jew nor Gentiles. He's called the Son of Man. So he's a representative of all mankind. Praise the living God. He's called the Son of Man. Second Adam. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Second man, last Adam. So he's redeeming all mankind. That's why the Bible says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Praise the The second question, what is the difference between redemption and adoption? Redemption is the getting back of what belongs to you. Adoption means placing as sons. It is only the redeemed that can be adopted. The biblical definition of adoption is not like the legal terminology called adoption, where you go and pick a child that is not yours and you go through some legal procedures and adopt the child. Biblical adoption means placing as son or son placing. Son what? It is a process whereby a father makes his son. No, not just a rightful heir. The son can now be instead of the father. God bless you, a representative. The father gives his authority to his son. That's the biblical word adoption. That's what it signifies. Before the father does this, he gets tutors, teachers that would have trained the son. Then the father would have tested the son. When he's satisfied that his son can represent him, what does he do? He does the adoption, a ceremony. The son will ride on a horse, the father will put his robe on the son. If the father has a signet, a ring, the father can even place that signet in the hand of his son. So if the son should sign something, it's as good as the father signing it. If the son should tell any worker in the father's vineyard, you are fired. The man is fired. Stabrosa wants to say something.
So I want to explain this to this adoption as it happens in the royal family.
Okay.
In the royal family in most countries and also in Nigeria, there's something called there's a period where you have the prince and then you have the crown prince.
Thank you.
The prince, he might be the heir, the next in line to the throne. But until he is conferred with the title of the crown prince, that is not his position is not certain. It's like what happened between Solomon and Absalom, yes. Solomon and
Adonijah.
Yes, Adonijah. Solomon and Adonijah. Now Adonijah went ahead. Adonijah was the rightful person to the throne. So he took some of his father's men, went, declared himself king. But the king had not yet declared him king.
The crown prince was Solomon.
The crown prince. Now, when the king now declared Solomon was going to take over him, Solomon now became the crown prince.
Okay. Thank you very much. So you see a picture of adoption, son placing. It's not like the English terminology called adoption. They're actually different. We've spent our time. Brother Gabriel, you want to say something first?
Just to add to what you said, Brother Godwin. First, that the kingdom of God, you were trying to make it look like the kingdom of God is something physical. Yes, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Paul makes it very clear. Romans 14, if I'm not mistaken.
17, yes.
17, 14. The kingdom of God is spiritual. But then there's the kingdom of Christ. Now, that's the one you are looking at. That's the millennium. Where Christ rules, we rule with him. Yes. The kingdom of Christ. But the kingdom of God, anytime you see it mentioned, yes, it can be the church, but it is more spiritual than you even talk anything physical. That's why Christ kept telling them it's a spiritual thing. Amen. And then what you were talking about, the resurrection, there are three stages in the first resurrection. That's what he was trying to explain to you. The first event happened with the dead saints, Old Testament saints. The second one is what you and I are going to be partakers of. The third one is in Revelation 20. So Amen. These three are in the first resurrection.
Amen.
That's what you're looking at.
Are you clear, sir? Shall we share the grace?
Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forever. Amen. God bless you.